Good morning. It's good to see people in church, and welcome to people who are joining us on Zoom. I'll hand over to Caroline for the intimations.
Everybody. Right, welcome to our service this morning, especially if you're a newcomer or a visitor, and we have a visitor's book for anyone who wishes to sign it. Today we're taking part in the Open Doors Day. You may have seen the banner outside. The church building and the watch house in Kearney Hill Churchyard will be open to visitors between 10 a.m. this morning and 3 p.m. this afternoon, so there's still time to tell anyone you know who might be interested in coming along and having a look. There'll be somebody here until that time to show people around. The cycling club, the next day out is on Saturday the 23rd of September to Aberfoyle, and you can get more information about that from Derek on 882190. Special notice about Sunday the 1st of October. The moderator of the General Assembly, the Right Reverend Sally Foster Fulton, is conducting worship in Tully Allen and Kincardine Parish Church as part of her visit to Fife Presbytery. Kirk Session in Kearney Hill has decided we will join that service for morning worship on the 1st of October, so there won't be a service in Kearney Hill. Please gather in Kearney Hill Church car park at 10 a.m. for a 10:15 departure. It's our intention to share cars to travel to Kincardine. We'll need to give an indication of numbers attending, and we need to know if you can offer transport. And there's a sheet out in the vestibule for you to put your name on if you'd like to go, and you can tick your name if you're able to offer transport to somebody else. Our next coffee morning is on Saturday the 7th of October from 10 a.m. to 12 noon. Please come along for a cuppa, home baking and a chat. There'll be bric-a-brac and pre-loved items to browse to if you want to have a look at those. If you can help for all or part of the morning, can you please add your name to the list in the vestibule? We'd very much appreciate volunteers. But if you can't volunteer, you're very welcome to come along and enjoy the hospitality. The church duty rotas are going to be drawn up for the 6 months from October to March. So if there's anybody who would like to join the rota to either lead prayers or read the Bible or be on the welcome team or help at the tech desk with sound or PowerPoint every Sunday, please contact Derek on 882190. When I say every Sunday, it doesn't mean you're committing to every Sunday. There's a rota of lots of us. Any existing volunteers wishing to change their contribution or let Derek know about holidays or weeks when they're not going to be available, could you please get in touch with him? The walking group will be doing the next walk on Sunday the 8th of October. It's going to be a local walk in Kearney Hill. The route will to be decided. Meet in the church car park as usual at 2 o'clock with a coffee stop at the end. I'm guessing that might be Fairleys. The Kearney Hill and Crossford Quilting Group are looking for new members. They meet in the manse on a Wednesday between 1 p.m. and 3 p.m. If you want more information, please contact Chris Johnson on 880110 or Dot Downey on 881379. And finally, there's a quick look at the order of service.
It is good to be here, to gather around our Lord's table and worship God. So let's begin our worship by singing hymn number 467, All My Days I Will Sing This Song of Gladness.
Oh,
Let's dedicate our offering. Almighty God, receive from us our offerings of money, of our time and of our talent. Bless us in our giving and our gifts in their use, to your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Marian is leading us in our prayers this morning.
Let us pray. Lord God, we praise you for your presence in our life and your unconditional love. We bless you for the gospel of Christ, for the good news he gave us to the world of your justice and love and compassion. We thank you for the hope we have of your kingdom and for the privilege that is ours in being part of Christ's body, the Church. For all the friendship and encouragement that we have found within the Church fellowship, for the presence of the Holy Spirit acting in our lives, sometimes in spite of our obstructiveness, for the joys of home and family and the excitement of life today, we give praise and thanks to you who have planned and given us all things. Lord God, your light always exposes the extent of our darkness. Your faithfulness is the measure of our disloyalty. The recollection of your forgiving love reveals the ugly hardness of our hearts. We claim you joyfully as our Father, but we do not deserve a place within your family, for we make up rules to suit ourselves, and we trade on your forgiving nature. For the ways in which our lives have worked against your purpose, and for all the hope you have had for us, which we have not fulfilled, we ask you, Lord, to pardon us and cleanse us and receive us back again for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
With the multiplicity of television channels available, many of us will have got into the habit of scrolling down through menus to find something we would like to see, often because what's on the channel we were watching we're not interested in. What strikes me is, as I scroll down, is that there are an increasing number of series from 40 or so years ago beginning to pop up on all of those kind of strange channels. Some of the dramas and comedies of the past were well written and have stood the test of time. There are other series that should most definitely remain in the past. I suspect that a number of us will have tried watching something that once upon a time we actually thought was really good and really funny or whatever. And now surprised that we actually found that entertaining. Sometimes we can be quite shocked at things that we obviously didn't notice in the past. There were attitudes and words that we used casually and without malice then that we would not use now. And it's not because we're trying to be politically correct, but because we recognise that there were things that we did in the past without thinking in our society that were simply not right. There were certainly some things that were most definitely racist or sexist or whatever. Of course, in the past, there were television series that addressed issues of that time. Looking back to the first series of Star Trek, Captain Kirk, Spock, and all the rest. It really seems quite dated now. Science fiction of the late 60s and early 70s. We can laugh a bit at what was presented. But at the time it was aired in the United States, it was regarded as groundbreaking in some ways. Now, it's really interesting. I'd written all of this and I came across a comment about the actress I'm going to mention, and it said something that was very much of this age. It said, yes, she was on the bridge of the Enterprise, but she was just a telephonist. The person I'm talking about is Nichelle Nichols. And she wasn't just a telephonist, as someone of this age referred to her. She was the communications officer on the bridge of the Starship Enterprise. Her position as an officer on that bridge was seen, particularly by black actresses, as a moment that was groundbreaking. She played Uhura and was a respected member of the officer team that ran the Starship. It was just accepted. It wasn't kind of pushed in our face, although there were some episodes that really did push the idea that we shouldn't be prejudiced. But this was just accepted in that place. Now we might think, oh yeah, I mean, the United States of America, well, that's that kind of a place, isn't it? It's not like us. Well, it's worth remembering that it was only in 1966, a mere 3 years before Star Trek was aired, that the Church of Scotland allowed women to be ordained to eldership. It was 1968 that the Church of Scotland passed legislation that allowed women to be ordained ministers. And by the time any of that was enacted, it was certainly the time that I was talking about in terms of Star Trek. And for at least a decade, well, really 2 decades, if I'm being honest, the position of women in the church in terms of holding office was being hotly debated in Scotland. And dare I say, there are some places in the church where we still do not see equality. But in the UK, the Equal Pay Act was only brought into force. It was written some years earlier, but it was brought into force in 1975, at the same time as the Sex Discrimination Act. Very much those times of Star Trek. With the benefit of hindsight, we can look back and see things that were definitely wrong in the past. There was prejudice and discrimination in all sorts of ways. There were things in the past that we would certainly not accept in either church or society today. Be it church law or the law of the land, we can make a mistake in thinking that because we've passed legislation, we've fixed the problem. Interestingly, one of the great legal minds of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, tells us that the law only served to convict. Paul, as a Pharisee, is not talking about human created law. He's talking about something that he has great respect for, God's law. The Bible is clear, Jesus is clear about the goodness of God's law. It's not the law that is at fault, it is humanity. The Bible is clear that it is what comes from the heart that is important. Laws can be made and laws can be enforced, but it is a change of heart that changes humanity. And particularly a change of heart toward God is what makes the difference. Central to the gospel is a complete change of being. That is to love God as much as he loves us. This is the great freedom of the gospel, and hence the great responsibility that we have to live out that love. It is with these things in mind that we turn to our readings for today. Rob is going to read three short passages, one from Micah, one from Galatians, and one from Luke's Gospel.
The first reading is from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, and it's headed Pleasing God. With what shall I come before God, Lord, and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Second reading is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29, and it's entitled Children of God. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither law, Jew, nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. And the last reading is from the New Testament, book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, Martha and Mary. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Amen. And may God add the blessing to the reading of his word.
Hymn 522. The church is wherever God's people are praising. Last week, I noted that there was a repeat of a documentary presented by Ellie Simmons. I think it was first broadcast last year. This was her investigation into a new drug that promises to enable children with dwarfism to grow to near normal height. Perhaps the biggest challenges presented by this programme were to do with society's attitude to disability. A number of people in the programme were meaning to be positive, but in describing disability as something to be cured, they equated disability with disease. And of course, Ellie picked up on this and pointed it out. When talking to parents of children with dwarfism and asked about their decision making to do with this drug, one of the great fears expressed by parents was the prejudice and discrimination that their children might suffer if they did not use the drug. And Ellie understood. When well produced, this kind of documentary challenges our beliefs and attitudes, but stays away from simplistic conclusions. Many things in life have no simple or easy answer. And that's because we are all different. We react differently to the challenges that come with who we are and the challenges that come from the attitudes and behaviours of others. What is not in doubt is that prejudice and discrimination are wrong and do great harm. They can be described as abuse. But more than that, they usually lead to far greater abuse. Abuse, by its very definition, is wrong. Abuse is an evil that causes harm to the victim and diminishes the humanity of the perpetrator. We can hardly read, watch, or listen to the news without there being something about abuse being mentioned. And we have very quickly discovered that it only needs one person to confess to the harm in their lives to find that they are not alone, that many others have suffered something similar. The best of most criminal justice systems are clearly there to deal with crime, and most crime is to do with abuse. Abuse of people, abuse of power, abuse, well, you can go through the great list. Very occasionally we'll hear someone talk about a victimless crime. But I've never been able to find such a thing. There is no such thing as a victimless crime. In the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, that relationship with the temple in Jerusalem, sacrifice was not meant as a punishment for crime. It was meant to be a measure of repentance. When a law was broken, this was a crime against God primarily. The temple sacrifice was meant as an act of contrition. It was human attitudes that made it wrong. And it's not something that's limited to those millennia ago. How often have we heard people say, well, it was easier to pay the fine than not do the crime? And I heard a respected business person talking in those terms about parking their car in Edinburgh. They didn't pay for their parking, they bought a ticket, the cheapest one available from the machine, because it was easier to pay the occasional fine that came along. It was human attitude to sin that turned the sacrifice into a payment for wrongdoing. The prophet Micah calls out this misunderstanding that leads to malpractice. He points to the nonsense that God is remotely interested in physical sacrifices. Does God need these? Would 10,000 rivers of oil satisfy God in terms of the wrong that we are doing? What is it that God wants? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The church is not immune from creating power structures and hierarchies that turn some to think that they are superior and leads others to think that they are inferior. Last week we were looking at Jesus' answer to the question of who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, when Jesus took a child as the weakest in humanity to show this is what it means to be the greatest in the kingdom. In our reading from Paul's letter to the Galatians, he reminds us that we are one in Christ. Paul uses the very obvious divisions of his time, and so that illustrates it. We can think about the divisions of our time because we could use many similar illustrations. One of the big divisions, one of the big debates in the early church was the position of Gentiles as in reference to Jews. The Jewish people were God's people. That's where the Messiah came from. And there was a feeling that, well, if you're going to be Christian, you have to have all of the Jewish law. And it was a big debate. Some clearly felt that those who knew God's law and then embraced Jesus as Savior were superior to those who came from the Gentile, the Greek population, the population outside Judaism. In the church, is the Gentile inferior to the Jew? In Christ, there is no Jew nor Gentile. Perhaps the biggest division within Roman society was between the person who was a slave and the person who was free. One was possession, and in many ways subhuman. The other was free, which meant you had status, and probably did have slaves that you owned. In Christ, there is no slave nor free. Maybe the most obvious division within humanity is that very simple division between male and female. And that's not just about Paul's time. It would be great if we could say that we are better in our time. In Christ, there is no male nor female. We're about to share the meal that is at the centre of our worship as the people of God, communion. And in the New Testament, there are lots of stories about Jesus having a meal. And this is one of them. The very well-known story about Martha and Mary. And I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands, because I know I would have to put my hand up. When I read this story, there's a bit in me that goes, actually, Jesus, I've got a lot of sympathy for Martha. And if we've ever been in the position of somebody sitting put when they should be doing what they should be doing, you'll know the feeling. And, but, you know, it's Jesus. If Jesus has said it, it has to be right. And so, reluctantly, I go, yes, Jesus, you're right. And yes, actually, he is. Listening to Jesus comes before everything else. But we're not wrong to sympathise with Martha. We do need people to be doing things. If nobody's in the kitchen, we're not going to get fed. And sometimes that has to be me. We need people to be doing the physical things that care for those who are going to sit at the table or wherever. But what we sometimes miss in this story is it's not really a story about Martha doing the right thing and Mary being praised for doing the wrong thing. It's what Mary does. By sitting listening to Jesus and leaving Mary, our sister, to do the work, she was taking a male role within the household and leaving Martha with the female role. That's how it would have been perceived. You know, Martha and Mary are equal in their responsibility to make sure that all the guys get fed. And Jesus completely ignores gender. Jesus has a habit of ignoring the things that society of his time, society of our time, thinks defines the individual. Jesus treats people as people. He doesn't care what age they are. He doesn't care about gender or place in society. They are simply people. We've been invited to the Lord's table. Maybe there is no better place to remember our equality in Christ than here. Is there anybody who is going to sit at this table by right? It's certainly not me. No matter what role we have in the communion service, when it comes to the table, we are here because we need what Jesus has done for us. As we receive the bread and wine, we say we do this remembering Jesus and his death for us. It was my sin that put him there. I need that forgiveness. I'm here because I have a need, not because I have a right. None of us have earned our place at this table. And when we go from this table, there is no one that we meet that God does not love. In Jesus, and Paul makes this very clear on a number of occasions, in Jesus we are freed from law, but we are bound by love. The most awful person we can think of, no matter how someone has treated us, that individual is someone who is loved by God. And more than that, the Bible tells us that we are created in the image of God. And Jesus says that what we do for the least, or who we think of as the least, we're doing for him. So as we go from the table today, We are freed from law. We are not condemned or convicted, but we are bound by love. And it is only that love that will change the prejudice and discrimination and abuses that we see within humanity and the world. And so thinking about that world, we're going to pray for the world. Marion.
Let us pray. Life is busy. So much going on. We run here and there, up and down. When will the busyness stop? Life is quiet. It is lonely. The days drag and the nights seem endless. When will I find a companion? Life is pain. Each moment is agony. Seconds seem like hours, and minutes feel like weeks. When will the pain go away? Life is noise, guns and bullets, bombs and mortars exploding as death and mutilation creep closer. When will there be peace? Life is anger, shouting and bullying, verbal angst and long silences punctuated with angry words. When will we find the middle ground? Father God, we see a world that is too busy for you. We live in a world of noise and anger. We live in a world where too many are isolated in the midst of a crowd. Help us to find moments of calm and places of peace. Show us where to reach out. Lead us to the places of hurt and pain. Use us to be your hands and feet. Where there is pain and anger, hurt and noise, may we bring your hope. Where there is loneliness and grief, may we bring an awareness of your eternal presence. We bring to you those whom we know who are in need of your prayers today. May they be encircled in your loving arms and filled with the knowledge of your eternal care. Hear our prayers in the loving name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We're going to sing hymn 666. Always seems very strange when I see 666 up there. Which is, let all mortal flesh keep silence. These words are based on the liturgy of St. James, some very ancient words. So we are going to sing words that have been in the church for almost two millennia. Let all mortal flesh keep silence.
Thank you.
As we come to the table, just a wee reminder of how we work communion here. Maybe the first thing to say is that there is both alcoholic and non-alcoholic wine here, depending on your preference. And I'm pretty sure we are still using gluten-free bread. So if that is an issue, it's all gluten-free. When we come to serve communion, what happens is that we are all served, and then we all take the bread together after I've said the words that are appropriate to that, and the same with the wine. As it goes out, we are all served, and then we all take the wine together. This is the Lord's table. The Lord Jesus invites us to this table. We come because, not because we must, but because we may. We come here not because we are strong, but because we are weak. We come not because of any goodness that gives us the right to be here, but because we need mercy and help. We come to the table because we love the Lord a little and we want to love him more. We come because Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. We come here to meet the risen Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we follow the example of our Lord in word and action. And as Jesus gave thanks and blessed before the meal, let us also remember and thank God for his mercies to us. Let us pray. It is right to give you thanks and praise, Almighty God, Creator and Lord of all. We look to you who created all things in heaven and on earth. You who are the giver of life. You who created us in your own image and gave us stewardship of the earth. And when we and all humanity had fallen, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to reveal your love and to save us from sin and death. Gracious God, here at this table we remember the death of Jesus, your Son. We proclaim his resurrection and ascension, and we look with expectation for his coming again. We gather at the table by Jesus' invitation. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit upon us, upon the bread and upon the wine, that we who eat and drink at this table may share the life of Christ our Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon the whole earth. Bring in your new creation. Gather your church together into your kingdom. Bring us to the place where we know the unity of Christ, and in this bread and wine, a foretaste of eternal joy. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, all honour and glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We do this in obedience to Christ's example and appointment. On the night of his betrayal, he took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, give us your peace. We receive the bread. Take this and eat it. This is the body of Christ, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of him. We receive the wine. This cup is the new covenant sealed by Christ's blood, which was shed that the sins of many might be forgiven. Drink from it, all of you. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for all that we have received here at our Lord's table. You have given us the true bread of heaven. We have received from you the cup of promise. Here we are united in worship with your people on earth and your people in heaven. Grant that strengthened by this fellowship and by your Holy Spirit, we may continue Jesus' work in the world. To the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our closing praise is hymn number 739, The Church's One Foundation. peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.